1 Corinthians 7. This passage of Scripture begins an inspired Q&A section of this letter. The Apostle Paul has received a letter from the Corinthians, and he is responding to them, and there are several passages throughout the rest of this epistle where he is clearly responding to questions that they have asked him. This is one of them. Now, concerning the things which you wrote me, chapter 8. Now, concerning things offered to idols. Later on in chapter 12, now concerning spiritual things. He's addressing questions that they have put upon him. This is extremely important to understand. If you don't understand that, you won't understand verse 1. I have seen so many and heard so many individuals and read commentators who have corrupted this passage of Scripture because they just don't understand the epistle itself. It's Paul's responding to their questions. And so when he says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, that is not a statement from Paul to them. This is one of the questions that they put on him. If you have been with us, you know that we learned when we left off in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I realized that was a month and a half ago, but that Paul was taking on a number of culturally acceptable ways of thinking and acting and showing to them the error. For instance, in chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful for me. That was a popular line. Verse 13, food for the stomach and the stomach for foods. Again, a popular expression, and Paul would take it on. Verse 18 of chapter 6, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. Another popular expression finding its way in the church, and Paul takes it on. You can say that, but let me tell you something. Sexual sin will destroy your life, as he so clearly explains in that passage. And so in chapter 7, there is an organic connection with chapter 6, even though it actually begins a new section of the epistle. It's going to deal with sex within marriage, outside of marriage, celibacy, marriage and divorce, service within and without of marriage, death, and all that's around marriage itself. It's a very unique chapter in the Bible for a number of reasons. And not the least of which is, are you ready for this? It's the most opinionated of all of Paul's teachings. And I mean that sincerely. It's the most opinionated. Now it'd be an overstatement to say this is an op-ed, so to speak. But look at a few references before we get into the gut of this thing. Verse 6, but I say this as a concession and not as a commandment. Well, that's an interesting line. Verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them if they remain as they are. Skip down to verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Verse 26, I suppose this is good because of the present distress, that it's good for a man to remain as he is. See, it's hardly Paul-esque. this passage is, as one writer put it, not your standard Paul. Now, make no mistake, it's every bit as inspired as any other portion of the Bible. But Paul is going to allow a little wiggle room here, okay? If you please. There's some commands here and some thus saith the Lord's as well. But there's a little wiggle room as well in this passage of Scripture. And so while it's a new section, it's very, very much connected to the one we just finished a month and a half ago. So let's just get into this text and see how this applies to our lives, all right? Now concerning the things which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. As we said, if you look at these words carefully, he's not advocating the second half of the verse. I remember hearing Bill Gothard many years ago use this as a proof text for, for, for guys and gals never touching. That might be a good practice, but that's not what it's talking about. In fact, this is a Greek euphemism that's virtually found in every single remnant of archaeology and writing and literature of that time. Every time this phrase is found, it's always, always, always referring to sex with another individual. In this case, with a woman. And so when he says this, he's actually addressing one of their questions. Now, you have to follow carefully, and let's just go to verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, or literally the Greek says sexual immoralities, plural, let each man have, or let each man be having his own wife, and let each woman be having her own husband. Now, I read it like that because that's the literal rendition of it. Because what was happening in Corinth can become very practical to you and I in the here and now. There were certain ascetic individuals that were having a huge influence in the church's community. Somebody that's an ascetic is somebody who lives to deny all the natural impulses of life. In this case, the natural impulse toward sexual fulfillment. And they were applying that to their own marriages. And the result was sexual immoralities, as verse 2 says. Many Corinthians were visiting the prostitutes while practicing abstinence within their marriages. How crazy is that? That's what chapter 6 is talking about. Remember, he says, you're gonna join the temple of God with a harlot, with a prostitute? Forget it. May it never be. So what Paul is doing here, what Paul is doing in this section that we're looking at here this morning, is he is presenting a formula, if you please, for marriage where neither partner is tempted to seek other outlets. Okay? That's what he's doing. And here's the formula, verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. I love the Bible, don't you? Thank you, Mark. Now, the affection due here is going to be different for men than it is for women. And all God's women said. Women want to talk. Men want to have sex. Women want to have some understanding going here. Men just want to have sex. Women want to hold hands. They want to touch. They want to cuddle. Men, well, you know the answer to that is. But here's the point. Even though affection due is different for men than it is for women, still, you end up in bed if you're married. That's the idea. Because at the end of the day, sexual relations between a man and a woman who are married is still the ultimate and most beautiful expression of affection there can ever be, because God made it. And sex is good in marriage. Amen? In all of my years of pastoring, I have only had a very small handful of women come to me talking about the fact that their husbands were not loving them sexually. Imagine that. And do you know that in every case, immorality was going on? Either homosexuality or adultery. Because, you know, for guys, that ain't natural. Right? It's not natural. He says, render the affection due. Now, the Greek word due literally means payment of what is due. Now, you got to like that, huh, guys? The idea is that we are indebted to each other sexually. But I got news for you guys. Telling your wives pay up is not going to woo her very much, all right? In fact, if you look at the text again, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Likewise also the wife to her husband. It's not saying claim your ground. Just the opposite is true. The teaching here is not you owe me, but I owe you. Isn't that what the teaching is? Isn't that what it's saying? That's what I think it's saying. So Paul goes on to say the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So here the oneness that Jesus spoke about, the two becoming one, is alluded to. Who's in charge when it comes to sex within marriage? Is it the husband? Is it the wife? Yes. The answer is yes. So, that naturally leads to verse 5. Look at it. He says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. Literally, stop depriving one another, because that's exactly what they were doing. Using sex or abstaining as a false show of spirituality, and in many cases, a weapon. I was with a husband and wife some time ago, actually years, and she was thought of, and I think for the most part, rightly so, as an intensely spiritual woman in the church, godly woman, loving woman, kind. And the man was, he was a great guy. I liked the guy personally. I really liked the guy, but he was super struggling. Struggling in areas of drinking, struggling majorly in the areas of pornography. And we were sitting down and talking with one another, and it came up from the guy that they had not had sex in months. Months. And I was sort of taken aback by that. I said, as I understand, the two of you have not come together for months. And here's what this spiritual woman said to me. She said, not until he shapes up. I'll tell you who needed shaping up. It wasn't him. Oh, he needed shaping up. Don't get me wrong. But what she was doing was a direct violation of the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 5, and I love the scripture, if you notice, even here in 1 Corinthians, but also in the Song of Solomon, which is a treatise on marital love. But the scripture uses figures of speech and euphemisms, and so that you and I can approach as adults this passage of scripture, or certain passages, and we understand what they're talking about in context, but we also know that our kids can read the same passages and kind of go, huh? I mean, God just has a neat way of presenting himself through the pages of the inspired Word of God. And yet every once in a while, it'll just sort of come out, like in Proverbs chapter 5, where it says in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Water is for refreshment, right? Water is what quenches our thirst. And so he is likening your marriage and your marriage partner, particularly your wife, because this is addressed to the men. Your wife is the one who brings you she quenches your thirst, sensually speaking. And he says in verse 16, should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? It's a rhetorical question. Obviously not. You're not supposed to find other outlets, is what he is saying here. Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, which were sexual terms in Bible times. Let her, here it just kind of comes out, let her breasts satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured or intoxicated by her love. Here's biblical drunkenness right here. You are so inebriated with your spouse, and vice versa. Why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and embrace the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The Believer's Study Bible has in it a footnote, which I think is absolutely second to none on this passage of Scripture. And I want to read it to you. It says, the wife's love is to satisfy and refresh her husband. The verb enraptured means to be intoxicated. It describes one who can no longer restrain himself or act under his own power. The one loved presents herself as lovely. The wife is not only an intellectual companion, but a satisfying lover as well. When marriage is merely a business arrangement without the tender delights of love, human passions are open to testing and often seek other outlets. And then I love this last sentence. Tender and loving affection between husband and wife is the best and surest defense against promiscuity, end quote. The greatest preventative to bad sex outside is good sex inside. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Of course, there are some exceptions there. If you're still in the passage in 1 Corinthians, he says in verse 5, don't stop depriving one another except for consent for time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. I don't know about you, but that's the first thing that comes to my mind when it comes to sex, fasting and prayer. Amen? What? I can still remember way back when I first became a pastor. We were having a building project, and I was working with Dallas. Dallas is now with the Lord. He was my spiritual father. And he was 70 years old at the time, still very fit and strong, and had a beautiful wife, and they just had a marvelous marriage to behold. And we were having a little lunch together, and we were talking about stuff and back and forth. And he said, you know, my wife and I, we pray about everything. We even pray about our sex life. I'll never forget I about dropped my sandwich when I heard it come out of his mouth. What? Because up until that time, I had disconnected spirituality from my sex life. And I say that to my shame. I was already 6 years old in the Lord, and it wasn't that I had a perverted sex life. I guess it was perverted because I hadn't spiritualized it. Because everything comes under the domain of God. Amen? And he demonstrated it to me. I remember later on, he said to me, you know, my wife and I are unable to have sexual relations now, but I still love hugging her naked body. I'll never forget him telling me that. That was good for me to hear that. That was very good for me to hear that. Look, I know what some of you are thinking. I'm going to get ahead of you. Now, some of you guys are thinking, after the service, you're going to go to your wife and you're going to say, honey, there's an area of spirituality that I think is deficient in our life. And I think we need to discuss this. But I think this passage of Scripture is saying that we can't divorce the spirituality from our sexual relations with our spouse. Don't you think that's what it's saying? And by the way, talking about addressing an issue, all jesting aside, you better address this issue, because the end of verse 5 says that you have the fiend himself getting involved if you aren't looking out for one another. He said, you got to come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Wow. Now, besides blinding the lost, the Bible tells us there are a number of areas where Satan gets into the believers' lives. Not the least of which, Ephesians 4, is unchecked anger. And another one would be, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, an unforgiving spirit. You don't, if you're angry with your spouse, Ephesians 4 says you give place, and the idea there is a jurisdiction to the devil. You give him a place, you give him a slot. And it's usually, you know, right between you and your wife, you know, in bed. You know, she's over here, you're over here, and there he is right there. Just imagine him crawling in with you. And then an unforgiving spirit is another avenue for the devil to get in there, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And then the gospel ministry. Paul said, I wanted to come to you over and over again in Thessalonians, but Satan kept hindering me, kept coming in there. So those are specific areas he gets involved, and this one. sexual passion, and lack of self-control. Verse 6 says, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and the other in that. Jim Elliot, the famous missionary martyr to the Alca Indians in Ecuador, is one of my heroes. As he was young, I was going to put a picture up of him. Maybe Doug will scramble for that, but he was young, he was spiritual, he was 100% towards missions, he was strong, he was really good looking, and he was a wrestler, the perfect man. His diary was never intended by him to be publicized. He probably would have been aghast at what his wife Elizabeth did. She actually published all his diaries. But I say that because his diaries reveal both his passion for God and his passion. I mean, in one excerpt in his diary, before he and Elizabeth were married, he talks about all these half-naked women walking around. It was driving him nuts. But it's the same Jim Elliot that writes in his diary from his study of Genesis chapter 2 and how God puts Adam to sleep and brings to him Eve. And Adam says, wow. He says in his diary, he says, I wish that God would do this more often, put us to sleep and bring us our women. Paul says, this is a concession. I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God. You ever notice that? Yeah, I bet you don't usually put that in your list of gifts, huh? But celibacy is a gift. Celibacy is where God himself frees the individual from both the desire and the need for sexual fulfillment. It doesn't make you more spiritual, it's just your gift. And this is where a lot of the problems have been. Augustine, our church father who we love and adore, his what he did for us. But Augustine took the position that a celibate life is more spiritual than a non-celibate life. The Bible doesn't know that. The Roman Catholic Church exploited that, and you see what it's done for them. One homeschool advocate from years ago, Mary Pride, you remember her, some of you? Mary Pride wrote the big book on homeschooling and the way home. And she has a perverted section in there. I say perverted because she has perverted the scripture by saying that no sex is ever intended for pleasure, but rather just for procreation. I'm thinking, does this woman read her Bible? This is a gift. Celibacy is a gift. And not everybody has the gift. Few do. But you probably never heard Christian discussion on gifts and had somebody say, well, you know, mine's celibacy. I don't even like to think about sex. In fact, it's just totally repulsive to me. I mean, you think about that, you think, well, you know, you're going to be labeled gay. Although it would be a great icebreaker for a college class, wouldn't it? Hey, Jeff, come up and share with everybody how you don't like to have sex. Paul says, I have it. I wish you could too, but it's not realistic. It's not even close. In fact, if you think about it, if Paul had his wish, he'd only have to be concerned for that generation because there'd never be another one. I wish that all men were like me. Well, if we're all celibate, we ain't going anywhere. We're certainly not making any more of us. Now, look, a word to the wannabes, okay? Or soon-to-bes, or someday-to-bes. Where there is no gift, there is grace. And grace is the ability to obey God regardless of your desires. Because any sex outside of marriage is wrong. It is sinful. And it must be avoided at all cost. Did you hear that, high schoolers? Did you hear that, college students? Did you hear that, young adults, singles? Did you hear that, widows and widowers? God loves purity. And where there is no gift, there is grace. And he will give you that grace to say no to sin and yes to ungodliness and righteousness, and to live soberly and godly in this present generation and the present stress that's upon it. And the stress is greater than ever before, is it not? But where there's no gift, there's grace. And a word to those of you who are married, love one another. Direct any and all of your spiritual passions toward one another, and your sexual passions toward one another. Close all of the doors to the outside. You wouldn't want anybody peeking in on you when you're having sexual relations with your husband or your wife. And you don't need to be you don't want anybody peeking in from the outside, and you don't need to be looking on the outside. Amen? Because God has sanctified it. The marriage bed, the writer of Hebrews says, is undefiled. That means God likes it, by the way. Anybody who ever said that sex is the only reason there's sex, you know, that's just a result of the fall, they are perverted in their thinking. The Bible doesn't teach that. But it teaches us that we need to keep it within its context. And so I close this morning with a word about Jesus. Jesus was celibate. He was absolutely single-minded in all of his ways. Tempted in all of his ways. In all ways, like you and I were, but without sin. I don't know if that, you know, in all ways, that means he was tempted sexually. I don't know, maybe. Never succumbed. Lived under the power of his heavenly Father, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ exemplified what we're going to see in the days to come in this passage of Scripture, where Paul admonishes those of you who are single, that you can singly, you have a single eye. You can singly go after the things of God. Because if you're married, if you're married, every married person here has a twofold responsibility: to please God and to please his spouse. If you don't believe that, read the Bible. Read this text. That's what it says. And those of you who are not married, but you want to be married, those of you, there may be some here that actually have the gift of celibacy. Rejoice in it. It's a gift. And singularly serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the great celibate one, who in his celibacy and throughout his life was pure, living under the grace of God, and became a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to. Because then your sins will be forgiven, grace will be given, and you can live within, under, and having upon you the very power of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And the fact that it deals with every area, and we don't have to be ashamed of that. Lord, I thank you for every single marriage represented in this room, right here, right now. Thank you for my own. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for the affections that she brings to me. Help me, Lord, to bring the affection that's due to her. And I pray that every husband and every wife here would pray the same thing. And that affection, Lord, would show itself, not graphically, but in other ways to children and to others, Lord, that there is genuine love here, both outside of closed doors and with each other behind closed doors. Lord, I pray that there have been lessons learned today. I pray for those who are practicing some weird kind of weaponry, Lord, with their sex lives, that they would see this as a sin. And that they could well be fueling the sinfulness of their spouse, looking for other outlets. I pray that you would protect our marriages. And the results would be great glory within the home. I pray for those who don't know Jesus. And while that might sound like a total, like, removal from this message, we have learned today, Lord, that even our sex lives are spiritual as we look to you in holiness. So I pray, Lord, you would touch our lives, make this hour we've been together worth it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and let's sing.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.